Well, there's a story goes of a couple of young men that were enjoyed fishing very much, and they had this one spot they loved to go in their little John boat, and it was right near a dam. And they got so enthralled in their fishing and everything, and they failed to realize that they were coming closer and closer to the edge of this dam. And by the time they finally realized where they were, the peril they were in, it was too late. And they were swept over the edge of the dam. So of course, this is a very tragic and unfortunate accident that happens and can happen if we aren't paying attention where we are, where we're going, what we're doing, what we should be doing. Unfortunately, this danger of allowing their boat to drift aimlessly toward the dam caused the death of these two young men. It allowed themselves to go over the edge and suffer the consequences. Now, this scenario can also play its part in our spiritual lives. It can be a difference of whether or not we are spiritually sound, whether or not we are moving forward, whether or not we are progressing, or are we allowing ourselves to drift, to go down the river at the point of no return in some cases. So my question today is, what if we were not able to get back together as an entire group for a year or 2 years or longer, or maybe just a matter of months? Could this or would this have a negative effect not only on our physical relationships, but more importantly, on our spiritual relationships? The most important relationships of all are those of Jesus Christ and God our Father, and where we fit into that relationship. Where are we? Are we close to them? Or maybe during this period of being not at church per se, have we allowed ourselves to drift away from them? With not being able to attend church here for these 7, 8, 9 weeks or so, or however long it's been, are we staying close, or better yet, are we growing closer to God during this time away? And that's extremely hard, because church services are very important. It was so good to walk in today and see all the people. Well, maybe not all. he knows who I'm talking about. I'm just joking with him. But it was so good to see everybody today, to walk in and see everybody's faces, most I haven't seen in a long time, so it seems. Do we find it a little too easy to allow ourselves to maybe slip up, to slip back, to drift? Have we allowed ourselves to drift a little too close to the edge of that dam, maybe to the point where the current is so strong that we can't recover? And the closer we get to the dam, the edge of the dam, the more we allow ourselves to drift, it becomes harder and harder to get out of that torrent, that vortex of the water. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, you can turn there, please. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, we find a warning against this, what we're entitling today, spiritual drifting, that we're going to talk about, that we're going to cover today. So in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Very important words. Take heed that we don't let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The Greek word here for slip, that we mentioned a couple of times, is paraqueo, something like that. Anyway, it's P-A-R-A-R-R-H-U-E-O. And it means to carelessly pass by. Brethren, as Christians, we can, and as often sometimes we do, find ourselves in dire straits when we allow ourselves to drift spiritually. It can be a very serious thing if we are allowing ourselves to do that. If we aren't paying attention to where we are and where we're headed in our spiritual lives, do we know where we're heading? What is our focus? Are we focused in the right direction? Are we looking beyond the things of this world? Are we paying close attention, as we're warned in Hebrews, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away? Are we paying close attention to what we hear preached to us each Sabbath and other times of the week? Brethren, are you drifting? Am I drifting? Would you know it if you were? How does it happen? How is it we come to find ourselves so dangerously close to that dam's edge and that we're drifting spiritually? What are some common signs that might lead us to believe that we are spiritually drifting? What do we do if we get caught in the undercurrents of this society? And it's so easy to do. You know, we get so attached to the things that are going on in the world, things we're doing, things we want to do, places we want to go, and sometimes we forget what's really things that are important. How do we, or must we, correct the direction that we're allowing ourselves to drift if we find that we are drifting? But before we answer these questions, let's go back to Hebrews 2 and let's look a little more closely. And the very first word in chapter 2, verse 1 is therefore. Now, therefore is used here to refer back to everything that was said before then, before this verse. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2. Here we see a sequential connection that reveals Christ's supremacy over everything in this universe. Look back at, as I said, in chapter 1, verse 2. Has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and withholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Brethren, these are two very powerful and descriptive statements about the superiority of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and of course, the very Son of God. Here we read about his glory, that he's a direct representation of God's being. He's a supreme purifier of our sins, the great sustainer, the great creator, and ruler of the universe. And since he's superior to the angels, as it says in verse 4, and that he was sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of the salvation, as it says in verse 14, now, therefore, or because, henceforth, or for these reasons that we've just talked about, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. You know, in other words, we must pay even more close attention. We must be fervent in that attention that we're paying. To what? To the things which we have heard. But what have you heard? What have I heard? And why? Lest at any time we should drift away. Or as it says in the margin, fade away as a leaking vessel. Brethren, do we want to be a leaking vessel that God's Holy Spirit cannot be retained? God's Spirit leaks out of us slowly. Do we have any cracks in our vessel? We know that Jesus has spoken to us, must be taken seriously what he has spoken to us. And here he warns us of the seriousness of not allowing ourselves to slip, to drift away from God, to drift backward in our lives. And it would be so easy to do that during this time when we aren't attending church, we don't have the interaction with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And it would be easy to do that. Not sure if Satan would love that. But we can't please him. No, ifs, ands, or buts about it. We are here to please God. You know, the old expression that we must keep our nose to the grindstone, we have to continue to work hard. We have to continue to maintain our focus on what's important. Unfortunately, spiritually drifting is a danger we all face, you know, and it can happen to each and every one of us. And this warning here in Hebrews 2 has to be taken seriously, or else it will happen to you and to me. So it's very important that we heed these words. You know, believe it or not, there's one thing the Bible doesn't warn us about. The Bible doesn't give us a harbinger or a warning about things that can't or won't happen. No, it warns us primarily about the things that can happen, that might happen, if we're careless and we allow them to happen. The many examples in God's Word are there to warn us to not let our guard down, to not allow our spiritual life to fall into the drift mode, drifting away from God. Granted, the worries and cares of this world are always trying to sweep us away, to pull us away, to tug at us, to take us away from God, to take us, believe it or not, away from one another. You know, and it seems in this COVID-19 that the churches are some of the last ones to be opened up. You know, the tattoo parlors, well, that's fine. No, churches, no. Anyway, no, don't get me on my soapbox. But the currents of this evil society, and they're very strong, aren't they? The things of this world pull us with a mighty force. And if we just lazily drift along, aren't paying attention, if we aren't putting forth any effort into our journey, that is our spiritual journey, that we travel on, that we work at it on a daily basis, then we'll be swept away. You know, if you think it can happen or it doesn't happen, you know, now, granted, there's not many people here, but all of us can think of someone that's left the body of Christ. You know, where are they today? What are they doing? They allowed themselves to drift away from God. And the more you drift, the easier it becomes to drift. The current increases as we go downstream. You know, someone is not here. Maybe it's someone that was here last year that aren't here today, that aren't with the body of Christ. Where have they gone? Did they at some point get engulfed in the currents of this world, the pulls of this society, and allow themselves to drift away from God? Maybe they allowed the things that were spoken to them to slip from their mind. They no longer have these things entrenched in their mind and recall them on a daily basis by studying God's word. They allow them to fade from their mind, from their sight, and they become less urgent and important to them than they were at one time. Did they lose sight of the goal? Please, brethren, don't let that happen to you. We can't let it happen to any of us. We can't lose sight of the goal of what's in store for us. We can't let that happen to us. That's the ultimate goal of my message today, is to warn us, to give us a harbinger, to encourage us, to inform us on how we must not allow that to happen to us. We can't allow spiritual drifting to happen to us. So my goal today is to make sure each and every one of us see and understand how dangerous our journey can be, how dangerous drifting away from God is. I want to help us see the urgency to remain steadfast, to remain loyal and faithful, to keep our eyes focused on the goal and the kingdom of God, to help us all make sure that we will not have drifted down and away from God in any shape or form. So first of all, what are some things that we need to know about spiritual drifting? Let's look at some things that prove that we need to be always aware of where we are and where we're headed in our Christian life. You know, What direction is our Christian life taking? Where are we headed? So the first thing is drifting, spiritual drifting that is, requires no effort. You know, have you ever been in some of the water parks and got on the inner tube or whatever and got in the lazy river? You just kind of drift along slowly. You know, you don't really think you're going anywhere that much, that fast. But you aren't applying any effort. You know, they call it the lazy river for a reason. And we don't want to have that concept in our spiritual lives, to lazily drift along. God doesn't like lazy workers. And they won't be around for a long time, or they won't last for a long time. So drifting takes no effort. To go along with the current, to go along with the world, the things that are out there, it's so easy to accommodate, it's so easy to compromise if we aren't watching where we are, if we aren't paying close attention to our Christian life. If you're rowing upstream and you get too tired to keep going, you know what happens? As soon as you stop, you don't keep going forward. You stop, then you slowly start drifting back down the river. As soon as we lose our focus, as soon as we let up, as soon as we relax, spiritually speaking, we stop moving forward. We stop progressing. We start improving. We stop improving. We stop growing in our relationship with God, growing closer. And as we drift back, inevitably we're drifting farther away from God and closer to Satan the devil. So we can't lose our focus. We have to keep moving forward and progressing. We begin slipping back towards the ways of this world, and the world pulls at us constantly. But brethren, upstream is our destiny, and drifting only takes us in the opposite direction of where we want to go. Drifting, going the way of this world is easy, as I said. We can be lazy and go the way of this world. It requires no effort or sacrifice on our part. You're free to do as you please as you drift along farther and farther away from God. That's why we were told in Hebrews 2 to give the more earnest heed, to pay more close attention to it, to apply every effort in our lives to make sure that we are growing, that we are moving in the right direction in our spiritual relationship. The second thing is drifting is an unconscious process. We don't and probably won't notice that we're drifting off course or into any danger. Any of these young boys, you know, they had their mind on other things, fishing, namely, and they didn't realize they were drifting slowly. It was subtle. And that's the way Satan is. You know, he's subtle. And this can happen to us if we aren't careful and striving to reach our goal, and that if we have no anchor in our lives. You know, if these boys, maybe if it had a big anchor, you know, maybe that could have saved them. But they had no anchor. They had no sense of direction. Their only thing was they were concentrating on catching fish. And brethren, we must have an anchor to throw out in any emergency. Strong currents, the pulls of this world, can take us away from God without us realizing it. After all, we mentioned that drift means to let slip, or to allow to let slip from one's mind, to go astray and to drift and getting our mind off what's most important in our lives. It's a slow, steady, and subtle departure from the truth caused by not being fastened to our mooring, our anchor, God and Jesus Christ. And as I said, Satan is certainly subtle. He works at us slowly. He doesn't want us to realize what's happening to us. So he works in that way. He pulls at us. He wants us to slowly drift away from God. Unfortunately, many Christians have slowly drifted away from God. They have allowed themselves to be ensnared. They've allowed Satan to slowly cause them to become spiritually adrift. The next thing is that when we drift, it's never upstream, it's always downstream. You know, being a Christian is like oaring to rowing upstream. It's not easy. We're going against the current, aren't we? We're going against the ways of this world. It takes effort to grow. It takes effort to progress toward our anchor, God and Jesus Christ, as a Christian. When we stop or when we stand still, when we stop giving and applying that effort on a daily basis, we begin to move backwards as we cease to grow. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. Verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also be being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from our own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. The point is, if we're drifting, we aren't moving forward. We aren't growing. We aren't progressing. We aren't overcoming. We aren't moving towards our destiny, our reward. We have to make sure that we are constantly moving forward. Next, the speed downstream increases the longer we drift. You know, when a river is wide and it narrows, the current gets faster and faster. The dangers or hazards increase with the speed downstream. If we're drifting and we hear the noise of the waterfall or the dam in the case that we read about in the beginning, it could be too late. We could be in a very dire situation. If we have allowed ourselves to drift into the fast currents of the river of this society, we're in for a rough ride. Or have we allowed ourselves to drift out to sea where land is no longer visible? You know, maybe we've gotten into the tide, the outgoing tide, and we aren't paying attention to where we are. Have we lost all sense of direction because we have allowed ourselves to drift away from land where we can no longer see it any longer? We lose our point of origin. If you lose your point of origin, then you lose your point of destination. As we move farther and farther away from God, you know, we may lose all hope. But at some point, we'll realize that we've done just that. And we begin to care less and less what happens because we've lost hope. Drifting can also be very dangerous to others. Drifting can be dangerous to others. You know, if a ship is drifting without a captain, without someone guiding the boat, the ship, it can be dangerous to other vessels at sea. If we look at the word derelict, we see several meanings. Something voluntarily abandoned, specifically a ship abandoning on the high seas. A person in abandonment, a person losing his sense of duty, being negligent. We certainly don't want to be accused of being a derelict. Obviously, becoming or being a derelict is something we want to stay as far away from as we can. While in prison, Paul gives some advice to the early churches about maintaining our unity as the saints of God, about how important it is that we have a sense of unity. Let's turn, please, to a familiar scripture in Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Let's see, who would that be by? Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The point is, someone who is drifting may try to get others to drift with them and to use deceit to throw the spiritually weak or the immature off course. And that's why it's so important that we aren't spiritually weak, we aren't spiritually immature, so that someone that's trying to get others to go with them, to go downstream, we aren't or can't or will not allow ourselves to get involved with that. So sometimes in a situation when others are trying to draw others away with them, it's certainly, in most cases, not an innocent thing. It might be there to their deliberate intention is to take others with them if they go down. Next, drifting ends in shipwreck. Can end in shipwreck, physically or spiritually. If we are just drifting along with no direction, out of control, you know, what happens when there's rough weather, when there's rough seas or a severe storm? What do we do when we find ourselves about to endure a grade 5 hurricane or a grade 5 rapids and we aren't prepared? We have no idea what to do. Most of the time, drifting will yield no way of escape, especially if we have allowed ourselves to drift a certain distance. Let's go back to Hebrews. And I want to read Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, but I want to read it in the NIV, from the NIV, and here's what it says in verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. I mean, how much clearer can you be? To pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. And I'm sure there's not one person that wants to drift away. Hopefully not. Verse 2, for if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So in essence, if we neglect our spiritual responsibilities and just try to drift precariously along, we'll most likely end in some type of disaster. The danger of drifting is real, brethren, it's very real. Else why would we have this warning? It can happen. So are you drifting? Am I drifting? Of course, that's the ultimate question we have to talk to God about. Get on our knees and ask him. Ask him to create in us a more contrite heart, a more dedicated and committed heart and sense of urgency in our life, our spiritual life. So to help us with that question, the question being, are we drifting? Let's look at some common signs of drifting. I have 52 of them. No, I'm just kidding. Not a lot of laughter, but I understand there's only a few people here. Anyway, the first sign of drifting is a diminishing desire to study or hear God's word. A diminished desire to study or hear God's word. You know, the Bible, God's word, is an amazing and unique book full of wisdom, full of history, prophecy, and, you know, we could just go on and on and on what's in God's word. It's a vast source of information that can't be found anywhere else. God's word is our blueprint for living. Can you imagine trying to build a house without a set of plans? Some of the houses I've seen, I think someone did, but nonetheless, you know, we have to have a plan. You have to set the right foundation. You have different contractors, the electrician, the HVAC people, the masonry, the carpenters. Everybody has a set of plans of this house, and it has to build and conform to that set of plans. Well, the Bible is our set of plans. It's a blueprint for life, and we have to follow those. Anyway, that's what the Bible is to us. It's a set of plans on how to live our lives in accordance with God's laws. Without God's revelation through His Word, how can we truly know and understand our origin, our purpose, our destiny? The Bible reveals His laws, His commandments, the plan of salvation, what sin is, its consequences, and how we can be cleansed of our sins, and so much more. It goes on and on and on. What a wonderful book to have at our disposal and to be able to understand it. It provides guidance as to how we can live, how we can be happy, how we can have an abundant life as a Christian, and how we will ultimately overcome this world. How we will overcome this world, but we can't overcome it by drifting. Of course, it reveals our holy days and what those days picture, what Pentecost pictures tomorrow. Let's look at Psalms 1, if you will, please. Psalms 1. Psalms 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. We have to be like a tree, brethren, that soaks up this knowledge. We have to be a tree planted in his word, that we are soaking up this knowledge in his word. We have to do that on a daily basis. It brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. It's unfortunate when someone who once had a love for God's word loses interest, doesn't feel the need to study and meditate, doesn't feel the need to obey God's laws. It's real unfortunate. Let's turn now back to Romans 10 this time. Romans 10, just for one short verse. Verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, our spiritual countenance and faith is strengthened when we hear and study God's word. If we don't listen, if we don't study God's word, logically, the opposite happens or can happen. And ultimately, our faith is weakened. When we lose our desire to study God's word and grow in that relationship with Him, when we lose that desire to grow in that relationship with Him, we're drifting somewhere off in la-la land. And that's where we'll end up. We won't end up in our destiny. The second thing is a diminishing desire to pray. If we have a diminished desire to pray, then we could be drifting. You know, prayer is, what is prayer? It's our avenue of communication with God. You know, there's many, many examples and admonishment of prayer or praying in the Bible. Jesus set us a great example of prayer. Look at Mark. Mark 1, verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, when it was probably still dark, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that means don't ever stop. Don't ever let up. Don't ever diminish your prayer life. That's our avenue of communication, as we said, with God. We need to be in a habit of praying, and we need to be consistent in that habit. I hope we all are taking full advantage of the wonderful blessing that we have to have that direct contact with God, of being able to call upon our great Creator, our God, our Father, and to have that direct line of communication. You know, if we're not, we just may be taking it for granted. You know, of course, unlike at old times, we don't need a high priest to intervene for us to go through. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and we can go directly to him and God our Father. What a wonderful blessing and opportunity we have to appear before the very throne of God. You know, we're told to go boldly before his throne. God wants us to come before him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants to hear from us. Granted, he doesn't need it. He knows what we're thinking, what we need to say, what we need, what we want. But he wants to hear, just like if you were a physical father, if your kids, your grandkids never talked to you, how would you feel? God wants us to talk to him. Brethren, when we pray less and less, then we might be ultimately drifting more and more. Another sign that we could be drifting is possessing spiritual irritability. Spiritual irritability. Are we commonly engaging in activities such as bickering, backbiting, gossip, or some other form of malicious calumny or calamity? Do we have a propensity to respond to hearsay? Do we allow ourselves to get involved with hearsay and gossip and spread it? If we are always negative, if we have a tendency to tear down instead of build up, you know, where are we? What kind of condition are we in? If we have a tendency to be easily offended or always nitpicking at things other people do or other things people don't do, then we might be spiritually adrift. We need to be positive and uplifting. We need to worry about our own spiritual condition. If it's easier for you to find fault in someone rather than merit, rather than good, you know, we might need to take another look at our life ourselves. And I put myself in that boat. If any of these things, as I said, describe you or me, then we might be a drifter. And I don't mean like in the Westerns. But, you know, if you think about it, what was a drifter in a Western? He had no home. He had no destination. He's just drifting from town to town. But we can't allow ourselves to do that. There's many things that can fall under the heading of spiritual irritability that we could bring up and talk about. But, you know, we know what they are. I mean, we know what they can do. And these are just a few that, you know, to some degree fight against us on a daily basis. You know, we hear something about someone. Why is it so easy to listen to that rather than it's more enticing than something good? So if we're spiritually irritable, we just might be drifting. The next sign of drifting is a diminishing desire to worship God with those of like mind. You know, do we have the, yay, there's no church today. We don't have church for another 2.5 months. You know, we don't have to go to church today. You know, hopefully that's not our approach, our attitude. When we attend services with God's people, we're not just here to hear the messages. Of course, that's of ultimate importance, but we're here to fellowship, to grow to love one another, to get to know more about each and every one of us. You know, how can you pray about someone? How can you really love someone if you don't know their name, if you don't know anything about them? So we need to get to know each and every one of us here at church. You know, with things the way they are in this world today, you know, it's very important that we spend time together so that we can give and receive encouragement from one another, so that we can give and receive love from one another. Granted, we all can't be here right now, but hopefully within a week, couple of weeks, who knows, you know, we'll be able to. And I certainly look forward to that. Let's go to 1 Samuel, if you will, please. 1 Samuel 23. And let's see the effect that Jonathan had on David. 1 Samuel 23 and verse 15. 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. In verse 17, Jonathan says to him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto you. And that also Saul my father knows." Verse 18, and they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So here we see Jonathan was willing and wanting to be with David. And he wanted to encourage him. He wanted to show him that he loved him. He wanted to make sure that he understood that he was going to be the king of Israel and that Saul was not going to get to him. Jonathan had so much love and respect for David that he was willing to accept a subordinate role to David without any sign or resentment or jealousy. That's a beautiful thing. That's something that we should all strive for. When someone gets some type of, you know, reward or advancement at work or whatever, that we are happy for them, that we are joyful for them, and that we show honor and respect to them for their advancement. If not, can we become that way to each other? You know, hopefully we are that, feel that way to each other. Brethren, that's the way that we need to be toward one another. We need to be happy for one another. And we need to be happy, especially for our, you know, the saints, for our brothers and sisters, but also for anyone. We need to be willing to be with one another whenever, wherever, and however we're needed. The fact that the gladness, the desire to go to church, to worship God, to be with God's people is no longer there is a strong indicator we might be drifting. And hopefully that's not the case, but obviously it's happened to a lot of people. Let's go now to Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore, there's that word again. So in other words, because of these things mentioned in the prior verses, let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one another may edify one another. We should be willing to give mutual edification to one another, to lift someone up, to exalt someone else. And we know we can't exalt ourselves because then we'll get pushed down. What does that entail when we edify someone? It means to encourage, to educate, to teach, to lift up, to build up. Doesn't that sound great if we are doing that to one another? If we are edifying the body of Christ, that should be our ultimate goal as far as physically and spiritually doing this as far as a group to one another. To lift each other up, to edify each other. We need to be spiritually building one another up. We need to be going to God on behalf of other people. You know, lifting each other up, edifying each other before the eyes of God. We neglect the opportunity to fellowship, to be with God's people. It'll be hard for us to encourage and edify, won't it, if we are allowing ourselves to do that? And realistically, we should be willing to do this for anyone, shouldn't we? To our neighbors, to our co-workers, and let our light shine bright to all those around us. The point is, if we desire to be with people of the world more than we do the people of God, we're probably going to be drifting. And maybe at a pretty fast pace. Let's look now at Hebrews 3 We'll read verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, or in other words, see to it, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living word. But exhort one another daily. So notice it says we are to encourage one another on a daily basis. How are we doing? Are we encouraging and lifting others up on a daily basis? He says, while it is called today. He doesn't say, okay, put it off to tomorrow or next week. Today. We are to be encouraging one another today. While we have the opportunity. While the opportunity exists for us to be together as a group. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As Jonathan was there to encourage David, we also need to do the same for each and for one another here or wherever. If we are drifting away from that, at some point it would be too late. It'll no longer have that opportunity. So we can't take it for granted. Another sign that we may be drifting is when we have a greater enjoyment in worldly pleasures than godly pleasures. We have a greater enjoyment in worldly pleasures than godly pleasures. Let's go now to, if you will please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 4. Here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we see a description of mankind in the last days, and specifically here in verse 4, it says, some will be, what? Traitors. They'll be heady or forward, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Brethren, if we perceive, and hopefully we're able to, if that's happening to us, that we are spending more time and effort on the pleasure of this world than we are on the pleasures of God, then we may be drifting. So what is more important to us? The things of God or the things of this world? Let's go now to 1 John. 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Not only love not the world, but neither the things that are of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty clear. If man has the love of the world in him, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. There will be, and there are some, that place more emphasis on attaining honor in the world, or having rewards from the world, or from societies of this world, than they do from gaining favor from God. Some are more concerned about being recognized by this world. You know, how important is that? We need to be concerned for the rewards and honor that comes from obeying and putting God first in our lives. We need to be preparing. We need to be striving to make sure that we are honored and make sure that we are able to receive that crown of glory that God has in store for us. We need to be concerned for the rewards and honor that comes from obeying God, from listening to His word, from studying His word. If we have a desire to be accepted by this world, and if that happens, it could lead to us to compromise. If we get too much concentrating on and worried about the things of this world, then it's only going to cause us to compromise the things of God, to maybe cheat a little bit here, but we aren't cheating. Because God knows what's going on in our lives, doesn't he? But, you know, this seems to be a process that repeats itself, you know, time and time again. How is it that some are rowing upstream, you know, they're full speed ahead, heading toward the glory of God, overcoming negative currents of this life, yet at some point they lose that first love, they lose that focus, they lose that desire, they lose that affection for God's truth, and they begin to drift in reverse. They stop progressing and overcoming to allow themselves to drift back into darkness, the very thing that God's Holy Spirit brought them out of. Well, we can look no farther than the parable of the sower. Let's turn there briefly in Luke. I don't think this clock's working here, so that means I don't have to worry about the time, right? Okay. Where was I? Luke 8, verse 4. Luke 8, verse 4 through 8. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture, lacked nourishment. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. The meaning of this parable is this, and I want to read it now from the NIV, skipping down to verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe, so that they may not be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, in time of trial, whatever, they fall away. Well, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, by life's riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Of course, they do not spiritually mature. In verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, who retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. In other words, we persevere and we bear fruit. That's what God wants from us. The parable accounts of the parable of the sower, you know, of course, are found in Matthew 13 and Matthew and Mark 4. But the point in each case is the same. The quantity of increase depends on the quality of the soul, the quality of the soil the seed is planted in. How fertile. When God plants his Holy Spirit, how fertile is your ground? Which category do we fall in? Have we lost that feeling of exhilaration? We first felt that as we came to understand more and more about God's word. Hopefully we haven't, and hopefully we'll never lose it. What if we think we have? What if we think I just don't think I have that first love, that exhilarating love for God's word that I used to have. What do we do? What do we do if we conclude that at some point we have become adrift and now we're backsliding? Maybe we see ourselves. And if you see that, maybe God is helping you to see that with your eyes, with your mind, with your heart. You're drifting farther and farther away from your mooring, which is God, your anchor. We can't allow that to happen, brethren. We can't allow our mooring to come loose from God. We have to hold on for dear life with every fiber of our being, with our spiritual being. Well, we've looked at certain aspects of drifting spiritually, and we've examined various causes for spiritual drifting. What do we do if we discern, if we are able to comprehend in our own minds that we are drifting? We have allowed ourselves to slip a bit over time. Maybe during this COVID-19 crisis, have we allowed ourselves to drift maybe more than, you know, we thought maybe we first realized? How do we go about redirecting our focus? How do we go about reattaching ourselves to that mooring of God? What are some ideas or actions we can do to help us steady our course, to redirect, to stay on course? Some remedies that will help us guard against spiritual drifting. I was reading an article related to church statistics, and they were pertinent to church growth. They were talking about church growth, what causes a church to grow, what causes a church not to grow, and so forth. But one of the statistics was that out of every 10 new members, now this was primarily talking about secular churches, but that out of every 10 new members, within 3 years, only one would still remain. All the rest would drift away for a variety of reasons. The article went on to say that there was this one pastor who had recently baptized 10 new members at one time into his church. Well, after a couple of weeks, he invited all of them over to his house for dinner. You know, they were not only excited about their new lives in Christ, but they were excited about getting to meet the pastor more better and know him better. They all had an enjoyable dinner together, and afterwards, they all gathered in the living room to continue their fellowship and conversation. Well, at some point, the pastor asked them a question which none of them could ever have expected. He asked them if they would like to predict their future for the next 3 years. Of course, they were somewhat puzzled at first, but eventually they said yes. And then the pastor said, according to my statistics that I have researched, one of you will drift away from church due to a divorce. Three of you will get your feelings hurt and leave the church. One of you will experience a tragedy that shakes your belief and trust in God, and you will leave. Two of you will forsake your spiritual morals, and the shame will be too much for you to bear and cause you to leave the church. Two of you will begin to lose interest and just gradually drift away. And that leaves only one of you who will remain and live a happy and productive Christian life. And of course, the group was startled, and one of them asked, well, what can we do to change that? What can we do that will help us not to become that type of statistic? An unfortunate statistic. The next page here. Of course, the pastor wanted them to talk more about this, what they could do to eliminate that from happening. But one of them asked that question, in which he was glad, and he replied, you know, you, each one of you, can choose not to let this happen to you. And it's so true. It's a choice that we make. All of you are new in the church, but you can begin right now, this very day, to form strong bonds and relationships. To form strong bonds and relationships. You can decide to get to know each other. You can decide to help each other, to serve each other, to care for one another. You can decide to make your bond so strong that no one or thing will be able to separate you from one another. Well, from that night on, the 10 had Bible studies together. They had activities together. They spent ample time together to get to know each other and what the needs and problems that any were confronted with. They got to know each other. They got to know who was having problems or what, who needed help with something. They got to know one another. Well, after doing this for over 3 years, only one person had left the church, and that's because he had died. So the point is this: we need to fellowship. We need to build and form strong bonds and relationships with one another. You know, this could have this little article here. Of course, we could put that in a spiritual realm. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Here we're admonished to comfort, to exhort, to console one another. You know, are we coming to church to comfort one another, to exhort one another, to console one another, to learn, to grow closer to each other? That's so important in the eyes of God. The Greek word for the verb edify means to build, and Paul frequently uses it to show that we need to build up one another. We're here, we should be exalting one another, edifying one another, having strong bonds and relationships that will give us the avenue to do just that. If we don't have strong bonds, if we don't have a strong relationship with one another, we aren't going to be able to serve and help and comfort and edify the way that we should. We need to be able to do that so that we can help each other in the physical aspects of our life or even the spiritual aspects of our life. And when needed, we needed to encourage, to inspire, to hold up, to help us grow in the spiritual aspects of each and every one of our lives. We're all going through different things. We're all going through different physical ailments. We need to depend on one another, and each of us need to be there if someone does need to depend on us. If we're closer to each other, we'll be able to serve and pray on a much higher scale. If we're not close, we won't even know what's going on in someone else's life. If you don't know someone, how do you know what's going on in their life? How can you fervently pray for a situation if you don't even know who the situation is referring to? What, you know, we have to know one another. We have to love each other so that we can pray more fervently. James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults or sins one to another and pray for one another. Of course, now this isn't saying that we're supposed to confess someone else's sins to a third party. The implication here is that we have a close and strong relationship with someone so that that relationship is so strong we can go to that person and confess our sins. Look, you know, I really messed up. I did this or did that, and I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your edification. I need you to lift me up. On the other hand, who is going to want to talk about their sins to someone when that person may pretty much be a stranger, even though we see them every week at church? Are they people in our church group here that are more or less complete strangers? And I admit it's happened to me. Oh, are you new? No, I've been coming for 6 months. You know, and that's my fault. That's on me. But that's something we can't allow to happen. We have to know and love one another. We have to grow strong in our bonds and our relationships. Well, the next remedy to prevent drifting or to help us correct our drifting is to continue to steadily row upstream, to steadily and relentlessly continue to row upstream. To row upstream takes a lot of effort. You know, it's hard. It takes a lot of effort to go against the current. It takes a lot of effort to go against this world. It takes a lot of passion and dedication and commitment to live the Christian life. One way to make sure we're rowing upstream is to make our calling and election sure. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter. To make our calling and our election sure. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now skip on down to verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, if we do these things named here in verses 5 and 7, and we strive with intense earnestness to make them a part of our spiritual makeup, then as it says, we shall never fail. We shall never fail to make our calling and election sure. So if we're sincerely and if we're diligently striving to make God's choosing of us as firm and solid as we can, and we're doing it on a continuous basis, then it's less likely we'll find ourselves drifting off course or in the opposite direction to where we want to go, where we want to be. I believe it would also be helpful if we were to follow the advice of Paul given to us in Philippians. In Philippians 3, Philippians 3, verse 12. And Paul says, look, it's not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He says, I really haven't received anything yet, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those saints which are behind and reaching forth unto those saints which are before. He says, I press forward the mark. He says, I'm not finished. I haven't finished the race. I haven't yet received my crown. We haven't yet received our crown. He's not going to allow himself to just drift. He's going to stay focused. He's going to stay the course. And we must do the same. What for? For the prize of the high calling of God and Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You know, Paul is telling us this has to be our approach. We have to be earnestly and diligently rowing upstream, always moving forward toward the prize. And if we are, then we'll be less likely to find ourselves drifting. When you think about some of the things that we must do to prevent drifting, it comes back to what we've already talked about as what are some of the causes of drifting. We talked about a diminished desire to study or hear his word. So to counteract that, we need to study God's word, don't we? Our blueprint for life. We need to yearn for and listen to his word being preached to us and taught to us. We then looked at a diminished desire to pray as a cause of drifting. So pray more and more often, more consistently, and try to make our prayers effective and fervent. We discussed the problem of spiritual irritability and what it can lead to. Hopefully, if we're doing some of these things that we mentioned, we're working on them and trying to eliminate them from our character. Next, we talked about a diminished desire to worship God with fellow Christians in the body of Christ. You know, it would stand to reason that we should be willing and yearning to worship God with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's so important. And sometimes I think we don't really understand and comprehend what we get out of it and how important it is to us. Finally, we listed as a cause of drifting as having a greater enjoyment in worldly pleasures as opposed to godly pleasures. As we read in 1 John 2:15 earlier, and as we're told elsewhere, such as 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, we are to come out of this world and to love not the things of the world. If we fail to do that, then we'll gradually become of the world, part of the world, and the evils of this world will be more important to us. The last thing I want to talk about as to how we can keep from being a drifter is that we must have a strong anchorage. I've talked about this, mentioned this before, about having the anchor, God as our anchor. If we are confronted with undercurrents, you know, strong tides or currents or rapids or whatever, we must have a strong anchor. Look briefly at Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Well, you don't have to. I'm going to read from the NIV. Colossians 2, verse 6. So then, all right, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue, brethren, to live in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, I get chills just reading those verses. Our anchor has to be Jesus Christ. He is a rock that we should hook our moorings onto and tie them up strong, bind them well, and endure whatever turbulent weather that might confront us on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly basis, or whatever. We must have Jesus Christ at the center of our lives as the rock, as that rock of safety, as that shield of safety. He is the rock of our salvation. Well, brethren, we've looked at some attributes of drifting today. We've looked at some common signs of drifting, and we went over some possible remedies to hopefully stop us from drifting if we find that we are drifting and that we have started to drift downstream and away from God. We've seen drifting away from God and Jesus Christ is easy to do if we aren't paying attention, if we aren't focused. So, are we drifting? Am I drifting? Are we spiritually? Are we a spiritual drifter? Do we see any of the signs of drifting in our life? Have you or I lost our desire to study, pray, serve, care for, and worship with God's people? Am I too concerned about the cares and the rewards of this world? Do we find ourselves being spiritually irritable? If we're answered yes to some of these questions, we need to hook onto that anchor and tie off quickly because Satan has his sights on us. Satan is there waiting. If we think in any shape or form that we've spiritually adrift, then we need to make some changes in our life before it's too late. Well, before we find ourselves too far downstream. Has COVID-19 put a damper on your or my spiritual condition? If so, we need to change. We need to repent. We need to turn back to God. Let's read about that finally, and let's turn to Joel 2. Joel, Micah. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read it from the NIV. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." So, if we do find ourselves drifting, Jesus is admonishing us to return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord our God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Brethren, if we are spiritually drifting, we need to return our hearts to God. We need to recommit. We need to rededicate our lives to our great commission. We don't want to miss out on what God has in store for us, what He's planned for us in the future. You know, we're getting ready to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow. Will you be here next year for Pentecost 2021? Will I be here? Hopefully so. But if we are spiritually drifting, there's a chance we might not be. So let's rededicate our lives to God, to Jesus Christ, to each other, to God's way of life, to the great and wonderful calling that we've received. In closing, I implore and exhort, or as the Apostle Paul often said, I beseech you, brethren, that each and every one of you heed the warning in Hebrews 2, verse 1. What does it say? Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Be determined with earnestness and conviction. To be determined to pay very close attention to things which we have heard, what we are hearing, what we have been taught, and what God has so graciously revealed to us. Lest at any time we should let them slip, lest at any time we drift away, that we drift away from God. Brethren, don't get careless. Let's don't get neglectful with our calling and God's Holy Spirit, lest we become an empty vessel. An empty vessel that has allowed God's Holy Spirit to leak out, to run away from us, to drift away, and thus we have become nothing more than a useless vessel in the hands of our great God.